course, we're going to be judged. That's going to be difficult. Judged according to our motives and different things. But being able to stand and watch, well, actually, we'll be behind the throne when we're watching it. I watch the devil get judged for all the different things that's gone on in life. Grab your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We finished our series already out of the book of Jude. We're just going to preach tonight. So go to the book of Jude. Stand with me when you get there. Second to last book of the Bible. Book of Jude. We're not going to rehash all the different truths that we found throughout this book, but we're going to focus there at the beginning of the book, verses 1 to 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3 is going to be our text here. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We've already taught through this, and so you understand the context and the fact that he was going to write about salvation. He was going to write and encourage them about the things of God and the blessings that God has given us. But here he tells them that I want to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith because of the day and age that we live in, because of the society, and because of the state of mankind. We need to contend for the faith. So I'm going to preach a message to you entitled tonight, How to Contend for the Faith. How to contend for the faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need you now more than ever. The day and age that we live in, the society, Lord's getting worse and worse. We can just look over the last several weeks, all the different things that are going on in society. The abductions that are taking place, the pure debauchery of the Super Bowl last week. And even this weekend with the different things that are going on in sports and all the different things that are involved there. And even Mardi Gras is right around the corner, and just so much is going on in our society and in our world today, and it's sickening. And God, I pray that you'd help us to take the stand that needs to be taken in our society, to stand for truth, to stand for right. And God, I know you'll bless us because of it. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here again, Jude, he says, I wanted to write about the common salvation. I wanted to tell you of all the great things that God does. I wanted to talk to you about being justified and being sanctified and being an adopted child of God. I wanted to talk to you about all the things that come with being a child of God. He said, but because of society, because of the day and age that we live in, because of all the things that are happening all around us, I'm writing now and I know that it's needful for me to write and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You know, just simply by way of review, because we covered it over the last couple of weeks, the word contend means to fight. And it's a word that's often used for the contenders, the boxers that are involved in a fight. Now listen, understand this. God doesn't want us to go out and look for a fight. God doesn't want us to go out and stir up problems and cause issues. But God doesn't want us to run from the fight either, amen? God wants us to stand our ground and to stand firm and to stand fast and to stand faithful to the things that God's called us to do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible does tell us, you know, one of the qualifications of a pastor is to not be a brawler. And so we're not to go out and seek all these different battles, but we're not going to back down from the battle when it comes to us as well. And we understand that. We're going to be willing to contend for that which has been once delivered unto us. That's what the Bible says. We should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now listen, think about this. The faith has once been delivered to us, but very sadly today the faith has been overlooked and neglected by us. We have a generation of preachers today, and we got a generation of churches today that are not interested in contending for the faith that they were once given. They're trying to lead the church away from the King James Bible. They're trying to lead the church away from having standards. They're trying to lead people away from having purity and from having a noticeable difference from the world. We have a lot of that going on in our society today. And we know that we need to contend for the faith. You say, well, we know that we're supposed to contend. How am I supposed to contend for the faith? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you tonight. Here, if we're going to contend for the faith, first and foremost, we must stand for what we believe in. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look at several different verses. If we're going to stand for the faith, there's five different areas I believe that we can take a stand for the faith that was once delivered unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look with me at verse number 13. Here, if you're going to contend for the faith, you've got to stand for what you believe in. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Now here, I understand there's a phrase that is here. He says to watch ye. That means to be vigilant, to be aware, to notice the things that are going on in society. He says to stand fast in the faith. And now that word fast, it does not always mean to be quick about it, but it means to hold like an anchor. The word fast, it literally means to hold like an anchor. And so if we're going to stand fast in the faith, that means that we're going to stand firm. We're going to be secured. We're going to be anchored into what God has called us to do. And we've got to make sure that we are anchored in the faith. We're not anchored in our own opinions, but we're anchored in the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority in all of our faith and practice. But then there's a phrase right here. Brother Roberto, it says, quit you like men. Now that means that we are to stand up and we're to gird ourselves like warriors and like soldiers, and we're to be ready to battle and be ready to fight as necessary for the faith that we've been given. Quit you like men. That doesn't mean to turn tail and run. That doesn't mean to quit on the battlefield. That means to be firm and to be secure, to know what you believe in, to be grounded, to be set on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And then he says, be strong. Be strong. Now, if we're going to stand fast and we're going to quit like men, then we're going to have to be strong as well. Look, if we're going to dress the part and looking like a soldier for Jesus Christ, and we're going to try to act like a soldier of Jesus Christ, then we've got to be strong like a soldier of Jesus Christ. We've got to take a stand for the things that we believe in. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 58. It's one page back in my Bible. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, when you are taking a stand for the cause of Christ and you are taking a stand doing what God has called you to do, the Bible says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But when you're doing it according to your own dictates and you're doing it according to what your flesh tells you to do, then your labor is going to be in vain because you're doing it in and of yourself. But as long as we are standing for the Lord, and as long as we are standing in His Word, and surely in the things that He has called us to do, our labor is not in vain. We will see fruit of the labor that has been given forth. The Bible says that His Word will not return unto Him void. And when we take a stand for the cause of Christ, we will see results ultimately at a given point and in a given time. We may not see them as fast as we would like to see them. Brother Nick, that's why a lot of people, when they try to take a stand for Christ, that's when they quit. Because they don't see the results like they think they should see them. They don't see the results as quickly as they think they should see them. Because when they take a stand, yeah, they'll see people turn tail and run, and they'll see people quit, and then they become the only one that standeth, and then they begin to think, well, what's the reason? What's the cause for all of this? Listen, if you can't stand alone, you're not going to stand for long. When you look at any Bible character, and from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, it doesn't matter. You go to any Bible character, they had to be willing to take a stand for the cause of Christ. You look at David. Most people say David is one of their favorite Bible characters. David was willing to stand alone when nobody else would stand. He says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He was willing to stand up and fight the giant when nobody else was willing. You think of Daniel. He was willing to pray three times a day with the windows open, regardless of what the law had said. He was willing to do what was right because it was the right thing to do. You think of Abraham. Stepping out by faith and following after God. Did he always make the right decisions? No. But ultimately, did he make the right decisions in following God? Yes, he did. And he was willing to stand for God. By the way, he stood for God when his wife laughed in his face. Are you listening? Go back and read Genesis 18 and 19. You'll find it. He stood for God when his nephew laughed in his face. He still stood for God, even though family tried to turn their back on him.
You see, you got to be willing. If you're going to contend for the faith, you got to be willing to stand alone. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he even said in 1 and 2 Timothy that no man stood with me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. And here he said, I was willing to take a stand for the cross of Christ because I understand that God plus anybody always makes a majority. It doesn't matter if people are willing to stand with you in this world. Jesus Christ is always standing beside you. Here, we need to be willing to stand for what we believe in. Well, what do we believe in? We believe that the Scripture is the inspired and the inerrant and the preserved Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Listen, we believe the Bible above all else. And that's what we ought to stand for. There's an all-out attack today on the Word of God. There always has been and there always will be an attack on the Bible. And we need to understand that it's more so even now, really, than ever before, because we're seeing the attack take place here in America amongst our churches. I've shared with you before, and I've got photographic proof of it, that there are Baptist churches that are leading their churches away from the King James Bible. There's a whole movement down in Florida called the Church Advance. And led by an evangelist who now is a pastor, at one time he was a flame and fire and fundamentalist. But today he's not. He's led his church away from the King James Bible. And there's several big name authors in fundamentalism that have followed suit with him. And it's unfortunate. If we're going to stand for what we believe in, we got to stand wholly on the Word of God. And by the way, God has given us the Bible. He said He would preserve it. The words, it says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible tells us that in Psalms 119. It tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He said, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. In Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. So God promised to give us His word, but He also promised to preserve His word. And we know that we have a copy of the very Word of God. We believe that to be the King James Bible for English-speaking people. The Scripture is what we ought to stand for when we stand for what we believe in. But not just the Scripture. When we stand for what we believe in, we also ought to stand for our Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was the Word of God in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We got to stand for what we believe in regards to the Scripture, but also in regards to our Savior. Listen, Jesus Christ wasn't just a prophet. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we need to understand that. There are religions out there and there are churches out there, unfortunately, that teach you that Jesus Christ was not and is not the Son of God. They are heretics. Let them be accursed, the Bible says, if they come to you with another gospel preaching another Jesus. They are heretics. There's a place in hell for them today simply because they've rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I hope and pray they get saved before it's eternally too late. But they're following after a false doctrine today. We got to stand for what we believe in regards to the Scripture. Stand for what we believe in regards to our Savior. Go to the book of Titus if you would. We've taught through the book of Titus already. It's there in the T section of your Bible, right after 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus, right before Philemon. Titus chapter number 2. We also ought to take a stand for what we believe in regards to this doctrine of separation as well. The Bible's got a lot to say about the doctrine. I'm turning the air on. It's hot in here. The Bible's got a lot to say about the doctrine of separation. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter number 2, look at verse number 10. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And here this grace that brings salvation, and once we trust Christ for our salvation, there's a grace that not only saves, but in verse number 12, there's a grace that teaches us how to live as well. Listen, when God saves us, God loves us enough to save us in the state where we are in, but God loves us too much to leave us how He found us. God wants us to conform to the image of His sons we talked about this morning. Here in verse 12 it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we are to live different in this world than when we got saved. You see, when you got saved, again, God saved you where you are, but God loves you too much to leave you the way that He found you. He didn't just save you from being a drunk on the side of the street and leave you there in a pool of your own vomit. No, God wants to take the drunk. He wants to save him, and He wants to put him in a suit and bring him to church, and He wants to teach him how to live for his family and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to take a man, and He wants to develop him into a leader of his home. He wants to take a young lady, and instead of living a life of debauchery or a life of sin or a life of harlotry, He wants to save her out of the state that she was in and save her to a good, godly young lady and be able to use her for the glory of God. Here the Bible says we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That means we ought to deny our flesh. We ought to deny the things that we want and pursue the things that God wants us to have. You see, this doctrine of separation teaches us that we ought to be separated in our modesty. That's the clothes that we wear and how we cover ourselves up. Understand, ladies, your body is for your husband and your husband alone. It's not for anybody else to be gawking at. It's not for anybody else to be looking at. And men, your body is for your wife and your wife alone as well. God help us. We got too many men walking around with these skinny jeans. How do you get poured into those things? Good night. Lord, help us. I'd be afraid to wear those things and bend over and that sucker would rip right down the middle. Lord, help us all. But the doctrine of separation, unfortunately, is not being preached today. It's not being practiced. As a matter of fact, there are some churches that say we don't even need that anymore today in our society. Listen, our society is the way it is today because they're not talking about separation, because they're not talking about living godly and righteously in the world that we live in. Listen, what doesn't get preached on from the pulpit is going to get practiced in the pews, and what doesn't get preached on in the pulpit is going to become ideal for the society to live in. We have the LGBTQ movement is at an all-time high in our society today, yet churches are more and more silent about it than ever before. You see, our doctrine of separation teaches us that we ought to stand for right in the area of modesty, but we ought to stand for right also in the area of marriage. Marriage is still between one man and one woman, and we ought to earnestly contend for that. Because the Bible tells us very clearly how we ought to lay that out. It's between one man and one woman, and by the way, it's for one lifetime as well. The holy matrimony vows are till death do us part. That doesn't mean you go around cheating on your spouse. You don't fantasize it about in the books that you read and in the movies that you watch either, amen? We have the doctrine of separation in our modesty, in our marriage. How about the separation in our music and the things that we're listening to? Listen, the things that we ought to be filling our minds with are things that are holy and righteous. The Bible says to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So why is it that we're driven to go back to the music that God saved us from? Why are we driven to go back to the things that we used to listen to back when we were lost? You see, there's a song that our young people sing. There's a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change. The places I used to go, the friends I used to have, the people I used to date, all the different things that are involved there. You don't do those things anymore. Because there's been a great change that's happened. You see, there ought to be separation in our music. And by the way, music is one of the most divisive things in our fundamental Baptist churches today. Brother O, you know that to be a fact. Music is one of the most divisive things. As a matter of fact, there are fundamental Baptists that are out there arguing over whether or not music has morals. Listen, music is not amoral. Brother Anthony sent me something just here recently. A very well-known guy. We went to a preacher's meeting. You remember Ben Everson, the guy that... He preached and he sang all the different things. He can come out with a book talking about it's the music itself doesn't matter. The words are the only thing that matters. This guy trained under Frank Garlock. This guy trained under Ron Hamilton, the guy that we use for all of our cantatas and for the majority of our choir music. Solid, sound, doctrinal men of God. Both of them passed away. As Brother Anthony and I were talking, they'd be rolling over in their graves right now to know that their protege has turned his back on the things of God. That'll be separation in this area of music. He's a very well-known pastor. Preaches in youth conferences all over. He hosts a youth conference at his church, and it's like a stinking nightclub. The music that's being involved. The music that's being pushed and promoted. Listen, whatever happens to good old Jesus Saves or Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen, next to your Bible, one of the most inspired books you can ever hold on to is the songbook that you have underneath you right now. I believe that with everything inside of me. I believe God inspired many of those writers, especially someone like a Fanny Crosby who was blind. God inspired her to write so many great hymns of the faith. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a taste of glory divine. During that song, one of the verses says, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. She's a blind woman writing about the visions that she's going to be able to see one day. You see, she was blind from birth, so she never saw anything here on earth. And when she died, she opened up her eyes for the first time and she got to see her Savior. That was the very first thing she got to see. How blessed that would be. Amen. See, those songs are inspired. Those songs are blessed. I believe God's hand has been on those writers on many occasions. We're not going to go through all the different songs in your hymn book. You get a chance, read those. Study the origin of those songs. The song, It Is Well With My Soul, Horatio Spafford wrote it after his children had passed away in a shipwreck. And his wife had gotten over to the other side. Listen, Horatio Spafford, his whole business was lost back during the Chicago fire here in America. Okay? This is how long ago that was. It was lost in the Chicago fire. He sent his family over to England so he can try to recoup some different things with some of the little money that he had. On the trip over there, they got shipwrecked, and some different things had happened. The children had drowned in the ship and his wife was saved alone. She gets to the other side and she sends a telegraph back with just two words that said, saved alone. Next, he scrounges up as much money as he can and he gets on the next ship ride over to England. Listen, he couldn't just take a flight. Okay? It was back in the 1800s. He took a ship ride over to England and the captain of the ship, when they got to about the spot where his children had passed away, captain of the ship told him over the intercom that we were at the place, about to the area where the ship had wrecked before and your children passed at sea. He goes down into his study, into his room, and he pens the words, It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll. He penned those words from a broken heart, and that song has been used to bless people for centuries since then. We've got to stand for what we believe in this area of separation in regards to our modesty, in regards to marriage, in regards to music. How about in regards to our manners and the things that we say? Listen, this doesn't get preached on enough in today's society, but our words have meaning. And the things that we say and how we say them have a lot of meaning to them. Listen, you can't take back the words as soon as they've come out of your mouth. We heard it growing up, one of the dumbest sayings we ever heard in our life. It was, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's one of the dumbest sayings you're ever going to hear in your life. Because, yeah, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words are going to break your heart. And words are going to destroy the moral being of a person. Destroys them from the inside out. We need to be separated in the things that we say. As a child of God, we ought not be talking like the world. By the way, you listen to the trash, and that trash eventually is going to come out of your mouth. The Bible says that evil communication corrupt good manners. You find those kids that always shrug their shoulders. They don't know how to say yes ma'am and no ma'am or yes sir and no sir. They don't know how to say please and thank you. I guarantee you it's because of the things that they're listening to and the way that they're talking. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You'll always go back to the trash that they're putting into their mouths. It has an effect on the attitudes that they have. See, I just don't understand why my child's acting the way that they're acting. One thing that my wife and I have always done, and when we begin to see a change take place in our children and in their communication, we go back to what has changed in our home. We go back to see if there's a new show that they've been watching. We go back to see if there's a new game they've been playing. We go back to find out if there's new friends that they've been talking to. Are you listening to me? Because those all have an effect with how your children are going to respond. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If we're going to contend for the faith, we've got to stand for what we believe in this area of separation. Scripture, Savior, separation, but also in this area of sin. Sin, it's still sin. Alcohol still leads to drunkenness. Nudity still leads to immorality. And walking around and holding hands and touching and petting and necking and doing all those different things still leads to fornication in your life. It's always been true. By the way, if it was once true and it was once preached, it's still true and still should be preached. Sin is still sin. The Bible says that sin might appear sin and become exceeding sinful. We ought to be able to call sin by what it is. By the way, they're not sexually transmitted infections or sexually transmitted diseases. We'll still call them what they used to be called. Amen. It's not somebody who is involved in alcoholism. No, they're a drunkard according to the Word of God. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, there's three different areas where the Bible tells us that we've made a covenant with our eyes. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I'll not look upon a maid. The Solomon, the great proverb writer, had written that a man should not look on wine when it changes its color. And the psalmist said, I should not look upon wealth. And so we got to be careful with the things that we're setting our eyes upon. Sin is still sin. And the pursuit of an ungodly lifestyle is still going to lead to wreck and ruin in your life and in your marriage. By the way, in this Christian life, we don't live by a set of rules. We live by a set of principles that are based on the Word of God. They're principles. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list of principles that God has given us to guide our lives. I was taught by my youth director years ago that you set your principles and then that will set the direction that you head in your life. And your principles are based solely on the Word of God, not based on your opinion, not based on popular things that are going on in society. Our principles do not change because the truth does not change. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is unchanging. Therefore, your principles ought to be unchanging. Brother Dr. Baker, he come here and he preached on several occasions when Brother Rose pastoring. I think he's passed away. He's in heaven today, I think. And one of the things he used to say when we were in Bible college was, decide not to decide. That means you make decisions based on these set of principles that you're going to live this way. Then when the decision comes in your life on what you're going to do or not going to do, your principles have already been set in stone. And so your decision's already been made. No, I'm not going to do that because our home, we don't do stuff like that. We don't go to places like that. We don't drink things like that. We don't get involved in those kind of situations. And you just cut it off and set your principles. And that sets your decisions for you. It's not even a debate. The reality is your children shouldn't have to ask whether or not they're going to go to church at night or in the morning or whenever it's time for church. If the doors are open, bless God, we ought to be in our place. Of course, barring sickness. Or maybe in the hospital, different things are involved there. We understand that. We ought to be where we're supposed to be at the times appointed. Here, if we're going to contend for the faith, we ought to stand for what we believe in. Also, go to 1 Thessalonians. Secondly, and we got to hurry. Y'all held me up on the first point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not only, if we're going to contend for the faith, not only do we need to stand for the things that we believe in, but number two, we need to strengthen those that are preaching and teaching God's Word. We need to strengthen and support those who are preaching and teaching God's Word. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. Listen, don't hate it when a man of God gets up and preaches, thus saith the Lord. Don't get mad and don't get upset when a man of God gets up and preaches the Bible. Be glad that somebody's willing to say the hard things. The verse 21 says, prove all things. By the way, if you're going to preach, thus saith the Lord, we ought to be able to prove, thus saith the Lord as well. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You understand the only good thing that you have in this world is your Bible that you're holding in your lap, and you ought to hold fast to it. You ought to hold tightly to that. You ought to be anchored in your Bible. This is why we want to encourage everybody to read through their Bible, to have a daily devotion, to have a daily walk with God, to spend that time with God. Because that's going to be what makes it in your life. Here, if you go back to the early part of chapter number 5, it says in verse number 11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself." Here the Bible tells us very plainly and very clearly, we need to get to know one another as we're ministering together with the Lord. But also we need to get to know those that are preaching the Word of God. Why do you think when we have guest speakers that come in, we have them stand out in the lobby and we want you to go by and talk to them and get them to sign your Bible and get encouraged by it? Because we want you to rub shoulders with God's people. Get to know those that are laboring among you. Get to know them. Esteem them very highly. One of the things that we were taught many years ago, Brother Throw taught it as well here, is we take care of the man of God. Anytime we have somebody come in and preach the Word of God, we're going to take care of the man of God. God's going to bless us for it because of it. Because God always blesses His people when they take care of His people. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. To edify one another. You strengthen those that preach and teach God's Word. By the way, you ought to strengthen those that are preaching and teaching God's Word to you in your Sunday school class as well. Be there and support your Sunday school teacher. Be there and support those that are giving the time and the effort to teach you the things of God. They're investing in your children the things of God. Listen to them and heed the truths that they're giving you. Encourage them. Help to meet the needs. Help to pray for them. Be loyal. Defend them as they're preaching the Word of God. We ought to be willing to defend one another for the cause of Christ, by the way. Stand for one another. Not allow people to speak ill of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't stand there and hold a deaf ear when somebody talks bad about your church. You ought to take a stand for the things of God. Here we ought to stand for what we believe in. Strengthen those that preach and teach God's Word. But also in the book of Jude, if you go back with me to Jude, look at verse number 22 and 23. Very familiar. We use these verses often, even just simply by way of quoting them. Jude 22 and 23, it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Here, the Bible tells us that we need to, thirdly, share the gospel with everybody we come in contact with. If we're going to take and contend for the faith, we've got to be willing to not only stand for what we believe in, not only strengthen those that are teaching and preaching God's Word, but we've got to be willing to share the gospel with people around us. Listen, you may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. The Bible says that we are epistles written on the hearts of men. As we go throughout our lives, we ought to have compassion in people's lives. Ought to have compassion on them. Listen, there are some that you can witness to and you can make a difference in their lives and you can lead them to Christ simply by loving on them and having compassion. Then there's others, according to verse number 3, it says, "And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire." There are others that you've literally got to dangle them over hell and scare the fire out of them. And let them know that there's a place called hell, and if they die without Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go there. But notice the last part of the verse, "hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." We don't hate anybody, but we hate the effects of sin. We hate the effects of sin. We hate the garments that have been spotted by the flesh. We hate the wreck and the ruin that sin leads to. We don't hate the drunkard, but we hate what happens to the drunkard's family because of the drunken and alcohol. We love the drunkard. We try to help the drunkard. We try to share the gospel with him, but we hate the effects of sin on his family. And on his life. We ought to be faithful, sharing the gospel, be faithful to church, be faithful to soul winning. Pass out tracts, invite people to church. Listen, you can ask all day how many of you got tracts in your pockets, and you ought to have tracts in your pockets, but how many of us take the tracts out of our pockets and hand them to people? There are people dying and going to hell and need Jesus. We got tracts that just sit in our pockets. They sit on our counter for months, going from our pocket to our counter, our pocket to our counter, and they never go to the hand of a sinner. And we got to share the gospel with somebody. We've got to share the gospel with people. Pass them out and invite people to church. Let's make a difference in people's lives. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Fourthly, Ephesians chapter number 5. Next, let's get to some of the meat here. It's going to get thicker, don't worry. Number five. Sorry, number four. I said five, didn't I? Number four. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us if we're going to contend for the faith, then we ought to be willing to separate from those who are scripturally wrong. I can't count. Number four. Sorry, I grew up in Arkansas. That's right next to Mississippi. Oh, praise God. They can't count or spell. Is that right, Brother Anthony? They can't spell over there. You got to stand for what you believe in. You got to strengthen those that preach and teach God's word. Thirdly, you got to share the gospel with everybody you come in contact with. Fourthly, you got to be willing to separate from those who are scripturally wrong.
Right.
Regardless of who they are. By the way, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the reality hits. There are going to be times where you're going to have friends and you're going to have family and you're going to have loved ones. You're going to have those that are scripturally and they're doctrinally incorrect. And you got to be willing to separate from that. I'm not saying that you don't love them, but I am saying that you don't participate in their unscripturalness. Meaning that you don't attend church with them in their unscriptural church. And their undoctrinal things. You teach them and you tell them about the Word of God. Here, Ephesians 5, look at verse number 1. We're going to hasten through this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Here, there's a strict division. As a child of God, these things ought not be named among you. A couple of those things are fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Neither, verse 4, filthiness, nor foolish talking. We waste a lot of time with foolish talking, don't we? Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Why is it so difficult for us to be able to find something to praise the Lord about? Even tonight, we just had a few blessings. I understand. Listen, I understand the week's hard, and I understand that sometimes Sunday can be long. But why is it so difficult for us to be able to praise God for the blessings that He gives us? Each and every day of our lives, we ought to be able to praise God for all the things that He's done for us. We've been blessed beyond measure. We ought to change our communication instead of cutting others down to be willing to lift up Jesus and give thanks. Verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. That means don't listen to those that tell you otherwise, that you should not be fellowshipping with those that are living that way. Here it says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's right there in our Bible. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with... That means we ought not to live the way that they're living. We not be involved in their lifestyle. We ought not be involved in the things that they are doing. Don't be a partaker with them. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. You used to be that way. You were saved out of that lifestyle. But now are ye light in the Lord. He said, you used to be that, but God saved you. Now look at the rest of the verse. Walk as children of light. Meaning that if I'm a child of God, I ought not be walking in darkness with those that are walking in darkness. But rather I ought to be walking in light with those that are walking in light. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Listen, you can't walk with somebody who is living a worldly lifestyle and somebody who's involved with drugs and alcohol and drunkenness and they're involved in a worldly living. You can't walk with them and come out unscathed and untouched by the world. You're going to head down the same path that they're headed down. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Meaning if you're walking hand in hand with somebody in a general direction, you both agree on the direction that you're headed. I've heard said many, many times, People use the excuse, Brother Roberto, that, oh, I'm trying to pull them up out of the lifestyle that they were living in. Brother Brad, come here real quick. Stand right there. We use the excuse of, I'm trying to pull them up. And I'm trying to pull them up to where I'm at. Okay, you can pull all day long, try to pull them up. But if I'm right here, pull me one good time. It takes one pull from them to get you away from God. Are you listening? You can work all day long trying to get them to where you're at and trying to get them walking with God. It takes one pull from them to get you away from God. Thank you, sir. You can sit down. We want to try to justify why we do the things that we do, when in all reality, that's all it is a justification. It's a justification for our wrongdoing, that I enjoy living this lifestyle. I enjoy having all the things with God and laughing with God's people, but I enjoy dabbling in sin when nobody else is around. I enjoy doing this here at church, but I enjoy my friends outside of church because they really know how to have fun. No, they don't. I've come to find that God's people, they know how to have fun. And you don't get hung over in the process. Anybody? I told Brother Roberto and I joke from time and again, we've said it before, there ain't no high like Jesus gives, amen? You see, I remember as a teenager, as a young person, before getting plugged into church, I remember going to concerts and doing all these different things. I remember getting involved in all this different stuff. And then you regret decisions that you make later on. But also remember as a child of God, going to youth conference, going to church camp, staying out late, making decisions for God. And the next day I didn't regret any of that. And I'm sure many of you have the same stories. We want to try to justify who we're around. Want to make all kind of justification. Well, they're my family and blood's thicker than water. Yeah, you're right. Jesus Christ's blood is thicker than everything. Well, you make the same argument that you're a child of God and blood, yes, is thicker than water. Well, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Absolutely nothing. Here, we were once in that lifestyle, but now God saved us. And because God saved us, we ought to walk like children of light. Because God saved us, we ought to act like a child of God. Why? Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You see, as you grow in your Christian life and you develop the fruit of the Spirit, you don't regret the decisions that you make because you walked in goodness. And you walked in righteousness, and you walked in truth. You didn't have to regret any of it. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that sinners stumble in the darkness because they don't know which way they're walking. That's a paraphrase. But they're stumbling. They don't know where they're walking. They're like blind leading the blind. Jesus Christ talked about that in the Gospels. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We saw that earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5. Then he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't go out and fellowship with them. Don't go out and have a time with them. Don't go out and party with them, but reprove them. It says, verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. By the way, that right there, our Bible tells us you ought not be running your mouth about them either. How do we expect to reach them if all we're doing is condemning them to one another rather than trying to share the gospel as necessary? You can share the gospel with somebody without participating in their drunkenness. You can share the gospel with somebody without participating in their party lifestyle. You can share the gospel with somebody without participating in their drug usage. You can share the gospel with anybody anyway.
We separate from those who are scripturally wrong. And then lastly, if we're going to contend for the faith, again, Jude 22, we've got to be willing to show compassion like Jesus did. And be willing to show compassion like Jesus did. I'm reminded of the story in the Gospels of the woman who was caught in adultery. As she was caught in adultery, the Pharisees and the religious crowd brought her to Jesus. And they said they caught her in adultery. Well, one, they were probably a peeping Tom. They saw some things going on that they were involved in. Number two, one of those guys was probably involved too. Because Jesus even asked them where the man was. But the Bible says that Jesus stoops down and he writes in the sand. Now, if you're reading along with us in your Bible, we're in Numbers. And there's an old law that was given in the book of Numbers, chapter number 5, I believe, that says if a woman was accused of adultery, she was to be brought before the priest. He was to take the dirt of the ground and to mix it with water. I believe this is why Jesus was writing in the ground. I believe this is why he was writing in the sand. Reminding them of the cursed drink that she was supposed to partake of. They wanted to stone her in vengeance. They probably wanted to stone her because, again, my opinion, because one of the guys was involved. And they didn't want her speaking out. And Jesus was reminding them that there's a process to follow. That if she had really done the things that you're accusing her of, she's to drink that water that's been mixed with the dirt. And if she is guilty, the Bible says that her stomach would bloat and her thigh would rot. Now that's a curse right there. How'd you like a rotten thigh? But what did Jesus do? He showed compassion on her. They all, one by one, departed. What happens? Jesus looks at her and says, "Where are thine accusers?" And then he says, "Neither condemn I thee." He gave her an opportunity to trust in him. You think of the woman that had the issue of blood. She comes to him and she touches the hem of his garment, trying to receive a blessing from him. He stops everything he is doing in the crowd that he is in. And the Bible says, he stops and he asks, "Who touched me?" His disciples laugh at him. "Jesus, we're in a multitude of people. What do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "No, somebody touched me. Virtue has left me. Virtue has departed." And he turns and he sees the woman with the issue of blood. And he says, "Rise up, thy sins be forgiven thee." He stopped what he was doing and he had compassion on someone who needed it. I wonder how often we go throughout our days. Listen, we get busy. I understand that. I wonder how often we go throughout our days and we just turn our nose at people rather than having compassion on them like we should. So listen, if we're going to contend for the faith, we've got to be willing to take the faith that was delivered to us and deliver it to someone else. Are you listening? We got to be willing to show compassion and deliver that same faith. Hey, I was once showed how I could trust Christ as my personal Savior. Do you know how you can get saved? We got to be willing to deliver that faith to somebody else. They say, "Oh, I'm in a hurry. I got to get back for this. I got to get back for that." Okay, I understand that. You still leave them a track and say, "Hey, there's a map to heaven on the back. Read it when you get a chance." I can't tell you how many people we've passed tracts out to just simply telling them, "Hey, there's a map to heaven on the back. Read it when you get a chance." I can't tell you how many people, and we're not going to know until we get to heaven one day, how many people got saved because of that. Growing up in Jacksonville, the pastor of the church that I attended was saved because somebody left a gospel tract on his door. To this day, he has no idea who left that tract, but he got saved because he read the gospel tract. It went from his door to his coffee table for like 3 months until his, was it cousin, died in a motorcycle accident. You see, God will use whatever he's got to use to draw our attention back to him. If we're going to be willing to contend for the faith, listen, we got to stand for what we believe in. We got to stand for truth and we got to stand for right.
We've got to be willing to separate from those who are wrong. We've also got to be willing to show some compassion to the lost. They need the gospel. Listen, we're not better than anybody because we're saved. Were it not for the good grace of God, we'd be in the same position they're in today. And it's only by God's grace that we're able to do the things that we're able to do. And because of God's grace, we ought to be willing to take and share that with someone else. We ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was given to us. And take, it was given to us. We ought to take that same faith and give it to somebody else. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. You got to be willing to contend for the faith. Doesn't matter who it upsets. Doesn't matter who it makes mad. Yeah, you're going to make enemies. God didn't call us to win a popularity contest. He called us to speak the truth in love. He called us to be different. In order to make a difference, we've got to be different. We've got to do what God has called and commanded us to do. Be willing to contend for the faith that was been delivered to us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to take them, apply them to our lives. We need you. Help us to stand for truth. Help us to stand for right. And God, help us to be willing to stand no matter who stands with us. As Joshua said, regardless of what you do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 120 years old, still making decisions to serve you. I pray you'd help us to be the same, have that same desire, that same vigor, that same passion. Use us, guide us, please. We ask you, Saint, your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come. You come. Are you willing